Sarah. All right. Good morning, everybody. Let's turn in our Bibles to John 1. John 1. Our text this morning is a very important passage. It shows the very beginning of the church in this gospel age. The very beginning. This from verses 35 to 51, we see five of the very first apostles called to Christ. Now today we're just going to deal with two. It's Andrew, and we think John. He doesn't say his name, but that makes us think it's probably John because he doesn't mention his name in his letter. Well, we read here in verse 35, it says, "Again the next day, after John stood," that's John the Baptist, "and two of his disciples." These two that stood with him were his disciples. They were disciples of John the Baptist. That means they were students. They would hear John preach. They would study the scripture, study what he preached. They were students that followed John. They were disciples of John. And it says, verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked," our Lord had come to that area. He'd come there to where John was preaching. "And looking upon Jesus as he walked," John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John preached Christ and him crucified. He preached what every true God-sent preacher declared, Christ and him crucified. He declared that Christ is superior over all sinners, himself included. He said there in verse 27, "His shoes latchet, I'm not worthy to unloose." Christ creates a broken heart, a contrite heart, a humble heart in his children so that we see him high and lifted up. We see him as superior to all. And especially to our own selves. We see ourselves as not deserving of the least of his mercies. And John declared that Christ is the eternal Son of God. He said there in verse 30, he said, "Who's coming after me?" He was born after the flesh. He was born 6 months after John the Baptist. But John said, "He's preferred before me, for he was before me." The Lord Jesus Christ has always been the eternal Son of God. He's always been God the Son, and he's always been the Christ from eternity. He began to be a man when he took flesh and came forth like unto his brethren, but he's always existed. He's always been the Christ. He's always been the Son of God. So he's eternally before us. He said, "Abraham saw my day." He's the one that all the Old Testament saints worshiped. They worshiped looking forward to him, just like we worship looking forward to his return. But it was him. He's the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He's the one who's the cloud and the pillar who led the children of Israel. He's the rock, Paul said, in the wilderness. He's always existed. And John declared that he's God's perfect servant. He's a perfect servant of God, the one on whom the Spirit of God abode. He said there in verse 32, "John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." This declares this is the one God promised. This is the one God promised. Throughout the law and the prophets, this is he. The Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. You remember at Pentecost, the Spirit came like fire. But with him, it came like a dove. It says something of what his nature is, holy, and his meekness and his gentleness. And the fact he's the holy, perfect servant of God. And the Spirit was upon him without measure. He served God perfectly. He walked before God perfectly as the representative head of his people. John declared Christ is the only one who can quicken and save effectually. He does it through the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Christ that enters in. And he's the only one that can do this effectually. He said there in verse 33, "And I knew him not." John the Baptist. He said, "I did not know him." But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, and upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw, and I bear record, that this is the Son of God. John didn't know the Lord Jesus by face. It was his cousin, according to the flesh, but he didn't know him by, you know, he had not seen him. They lived apart. But John had to have Christ revealed to him, just like every other sinner has to have Christ revealed to us. And he says here, I saw the Spirit descend upon him at his baptism. He heard God speak from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son. This is my only begotten Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And John heard him. And the word was made effectual in John. And John knew this is the Christ. And he declared, this is the Son of God. And what John is describing here that happened to him is what he said Christ is able to do. He's the quickening spirit. He's the one who baptizes in the Holy Ghost. He's the one who must make this word effectual in the heart. He's the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he preached the same message that he preached from the beginning. That day when Christ came, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That was his message. Just like Paul, who said, I was determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. John the Baptist's message was, behold the Lamb. This is the Lamb of God. He's God's Lamb. He's the Lamb God provided. He's the Lamb who is God. He's the spotless Lamb. And he had to be the spotless Lamb who became the sin-bearing Lamb. That was the purpose of a spotless Lamb under the law. That's what he was picturing. The purpose of a spotless Lamb under the law was he's spotless. He has no blemish. So he's fit to be the substitute. And then, with the priest putting his hands on the head of the Lamb, a picture of the sins of Israel put on the Lamb. He becomes the sin-bearing Lamb. Only then is he fit to be sacrificed. And when John said, behold the Lamb of God, he's saying, this is him who taketh the sin. He first took it upon himself. That's how he takes it away. He took it upon himself. There were two lambs on the Day of Atonement. One, the sin went on him, and that lamb was slain. The other is called the scapegoat. And he was some species of a lamb too, but the scapegoat, they put sins on the scapegoat, and the scapegoat took away those sins into a land not inhabited. And that two of those pictured Christ, just the one Lord Jesus who took our sin and by death took the sin of his people completely away forever. And he accomplished that. He took the sin of his people away. When he comes and he quickens you, and the Spirit of Christ enters into you, think of that. The Holy Spirit. He's called the Holy One of Israel. When he enters in, he makes the place holy. He makes you holy. He creates a new holy man. That new man is described as being created. He wasn't there. And he's described as being created in righteousness and true holiness. It's not a righteousness and true holiness that came from us. It's him. He is the one who worked out the perfect righteousness with which he clothes his people. And he is the Holy One of his people who is the holiness of heart. He's the holiness of the new man. And so when he enters in and he brings you to see now, he's removed the whole curse of Adam from you. He's removed the old covenant of works from you. And he's made you holy so holy God can receive you and have communion with you. He's made you righteous so no charge can be laid against you. No law can be against you. And he reveals in his child, he's made you fit to be a partaker with the spirits of just men in heaven who are already made perfect and complete because our completion's him. Our completion's him. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You mean, did John declare all that by that statement? That's exactly what he declared. And you know he's preached more than just that statement. John the Apostle's given us, like you would give the outline to somebody of what you heard in a message. He's given us the outline of what John declared. But John preached Christ. He said, this is him. This is him. And that day, as John was preaching, now this was the, we have 3 days spoken of there, and this is the third day. He's preaching, and he looks up, and here comes the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus appeared as he's preaching. Verse 36 says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard John speak, and they followed Jesus. That's what happens. That's what happens. When the gospel's going forth, Christ appears. He appears in the heart. He appears in spirit. You that know this, you know he does. He does. He appears. Not in a visible form, not in a physical form. He appears in your heart. You know his presence. And when he appears, the word preached, that you hear preached, the word points to Christ, points to him. And the scripture points you to him, and you hear in power the word say, behold the Lamb of God. Not an audible voice, but as you're hearing it, the word turns you and you see Christ. You behold the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God. And when he appears, he quickens us by his presence. That's what he did the first time. That's what made you, for the first time in your life, is what made you start actually hearing the truth of the gospel. And he does it continually for us. We come here because he has the words of eternal life. When he says, behold him, you behold him. And he quickens you. And you just forget whatever it was that was troubling you. It puts everything in your life in perspective. He does. Because you see him. You see he's God. You see he's sovereign. You see he's ruling everything in your life. You see this one has done everything he's done. He's created everything he's created. He's moving and orchestrating everything in this world and everything in your life for one reason. Just one. It's this simple. One reason. To make you behold the Lamb of God. That's it. That's it. To make us behold the Lamb of God. And when he does that, all is right with the world. You see him. You see your purpose. And you're fine. You're comforted. You're secure. You know you've been saved and are being saved and shall be saved. You behold the Lamb. And this is what he does when the gospel is being preached. The result of that was, they followed the Lord Jesus. That's what John wanted. He didn't want them following him. Any true preacher doesn't want, he's not trying to create a following for himself. John wanted them following the Lord. And I guarantee you, it thrilled John the Baptist in his heart when he preached and said, behold the Lamb of God, and Andrew and John just turned their back, told John, and started following Christ. That thrilled John. That's exactly what he wanted them to do. That's what he wanted them to do. How is it we hear? How do we seek him? They started seeking the Lord. How do you seek the Lord? The scripture says there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh God. How are you made to seek God? Here's how. Go to Isaiah 65. This is worth looking at. Isaiah 65. Look here. Here's how we're made to seek him. Right here. Plain word from our Lord. Look at this now. I am salt of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. None of us were seeking the Lord when we found him. How do you find somebody you're not seeking? Here's how. The Lord said, I said, behold me, behold me. To a nation that was not called by my name. He came to us. You know how a sinner is made to seek Christ? The Lord Jesus came to Andrew and John, the apostle, and he said in their heart, behold me. That's how they became a disciple of John. That's how come they started hearing John preach and said, this man's preaching the truth. We're looking for the Messiah. He's the forerunner. He's telling us the Messiah's coming. How'd they know that? Christ spoke to their hearts, said, behold me. The reason they became Christ's disciple is that day whenever John said, behold the Lamb. We didn't see Christ say anything, did we? But he spoke. He spoke in their heart through the Spirit, and he said, behold me. John saying, behold the Lamb, wouldn't do it. But Christ speaking that word, behold me, they saw him. They said, this is him. And they followed him. So Christ, if you seek the Lord, Christ gives all the glory. He's the head of the church. He's the prophet, priest, and king. If we do anything that he commands us to do, it's because he gave you the power by his word of power to do what he commanded you to do. He gets the glory. So that's my introduction. Now I want to get to my text, verse 38. Then Jesus turned and he saw them following, and he said unto them, what seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and they saw where he dwelt. And they abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Here's the question. What seek ye? After speaking with John at his baptism, you know, our Lord said when he was baptized, he said, it comes us to fulfill all righteousness. And he spoke to John there. But after that, this right here is the first recorded word we have of our Lord speaking in his public ministry. This is the first word we have recorded. And what an appropriate way to begin, isn't it? He asked this question, what seek you? What seek you? What a good question. That's a good question for us. I pray he would make us hear him this morning, speak to each of us personally, speak to you personally, and say into your heart, hear the Lord Jesus ask you, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? What is it in our heart that we are really seeking? You think about all your life now. We're going to lay out our whole life here before us. What is it you are seeking? Most go through life having a heart only to seek the world. Worldly success, which is measured in terms of a career and money and a home and cars and stuff. That's how the world measures success. And that's what most are seeking. Sadly, there's a big part of us that's still seeking that. Others never have a clear object of what they're seeking. They've never sat down and really thought, what am I really seeking? What am I seeking in life? And so their whole life is one of just reacting to circumstances. You know, are reacting to some passion that comes. And so for one little while, they seek this, and that the new wears off that, and something else gets attention. They seek that for a little while. It's just like when you watch Elias in here, and he's attracted by something over here for a little while. He goes up here to that, and a little bit something else gets his attention. He goes there. Adult folks are the same way and have no object that they're seeking. It's just like bees buzzing. Just here and there and everywhere. One day we're going to face death. One of these days we're going to die. And when we die, we are going to stand before holy God. We're going to stand before him. This is not it. There's a life coming. There's an eternity we have to face. We're either going to spend that with God or cast out from God's presence. But we're going to face God. We're going to face God. And in that day, there's only one thing that matters. It's being found in Christ, having his righteousness. Not trusting in any righteousness of our own, not trusting in anything we've said or done, not trusting in ourselves at all. Him alone. Being robed in His righteousness alone. That's the only way God will accept us. That's the only way. And brethren, I'm telling you this, and I'm telling you friends who've never really sat down and done an inventory of what it is you're seeking. That's all that matters right now. It's not that it's going to matter in that day when you get there. That's all that matters right now. Having Christ, being found in His righteousness, that's all that matters. Others become religious and they do it seeking vain things. They want to win somebody they love. That's a very common thing for folks to become religious and take on the religion of the one they're trying to win because that's what they're seeking. That's not seeking Christ. That's seeking a person you love. Some do it for connections. Connections in the community, connections in business and in politics or what have you. There was a church in Nashville that really was established and people just went to it to try to make connections in the music business. That's all it was about. That's vain seeking. That's seeking the flesh. Others do it to soothe a guilty conscience. They're seeking to do what they deem as good works, engaging in the activities of religion to soothe their conscience, to hopefully make their good outweigh their bad. That's not seeking anything of any substance. Everything is vain except seeking this one John and Andrew were seeking. You're looking here. When you look at John and Andrew, these two men just exhibited what is the wisest thing in the world to do. When they turned and started following the Lord, there was so much involved in that we don't have recorded here. They left everything. They never stopped abiding with Him from that day. They left everything and they followed Him. What did John and Andrew seek? What were they really seeking? Here's the answer they gave the Lord. They said, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? They sought Christ Himself. They wanted to be with Him wherever He dwelt. That's what King David wanted. He said in Psalm 27:4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, one thing, that will I seek after. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Job had this desire. Job 23:3, oh, that I knew where I might find Him, that I might come even to His seat. Do you know where to find Christ? You know where He dwells? It's the desire of the church spoken of in Song of Solomon. This is the desire of His people, His church. She says, tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companion? John and Andrew called Him Master. Now, this wasn't like some people that called Him Master mockingly, or just considering Him a teacher, just another man who was a great teacher. They meant what they said. And what they were saying was they wanted to be taught by the Master. That's what they were seeking. I'm sure that if we just talked to John and Andrew, they would say we were trying to find out where He lived so we could keep coming back there and sitting and hearing Him teach us. That's what we were looking for. We want to know where we could go and sit down and hear Him and have Him teach us. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. She sat at His feet and heard His word. And you know what the Lord said about that? He said, one thing is needful. Just one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. She's chosen that one needful thing, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, I think of all the things that people are seeking in this world. And whatever you seek and find in this world, there's coming a day when it's going to be taken from you. I promise you this, and listen to me very carefully. Everything that brings you joy in this life is going to make you sorrow before it's over with. That little joyful, beautiful baby boy that Rob and Kristen just had is going to eventually break their heart. It's everything you obtain in this life is going to break your heart. Either you're going to lose it, or in some shape or form, it's going to disappoint and hurt and break your heart. This is the one thing that will not be taken from you. This is the one thing that will never disappoint you, that will never leave you confounded, that will never leave you ashamed. The Lord Jesus Christ. One thing. And why would we spend our time seeking mirages? Why would we spend our time seeking that which is going to perish? Have you ever sought Christ? Have you ever asked Christ where He dwells? Have you ever, I'm serious, have you ever asked Christ the Lord to teach you? Has the words ever come out of that, Lord, teach me? I'll study and I'll get to looking at all these commentaries and you just, everything you read is, you know, a lot of it's really good. But nothing, it's just ink on paper. Nothing is speaking to the heart. Nothing. And you waste all this time reading all this stuff, you know, and trying to find a message. And then finally, the Lord makes you put everything away except His Word. And you look at a verse and you just sit there and look at it. And you say, Lord, teach me what this says. Give me, please, Lord, give me a message for Your people. And you find out how much time you wasted with all that other stuff. Yeah, that's good. He gave them that. But that's not the message He's given to me. Go to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, will You teach me? He will open the Scriptures to you. He will teach you. He won't, if you come to Him seeking Him and seeking wisdom of Him and seeking to hear of Him, He won't turn you away. Men will say, well, I sought Him and I didn't find Him. No, you didn't seek Him. If He sought you and really made you seek Him, He'll teach you. You'll find Him. What do we really need? What do we really, really need? We need wisdom. We need true wisdom. Wisdom's life. We need true wisdom, and He is that wisdom. Scripture says, in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything. Look at creation. We've never created anything. We've put some things that were already created together and made something. But even that, He gave wisdom for men to invent things that had never been thought of before. Where'd that wisdom come from? Came from Him. But He created everything that's made. And true wisdom, look at God being so wise as to know how He could uphold His justice and make mercy meet together at the same time. You talk about wisdom. First thing God's got to do is He's got to teach us we are ignorant. That's the first thing. That's why we don't seek His wisdom. Seek Him for wisdom. You know why? We think we know something. We got to be taught that all our thoughts about God are wrong. We got to be made to ignore all the baggage that we got from religion and unlearn that and be taught of Him. He's wisdom. It's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The world by wisdom knew not God. We're not going to get glory for searching. We're not going to get glory for being wise and coming to knowledge. That glory is His. Because He's wisdom. He must make us see ourselves totally ignorant. And He does it by making Christ our wisdom. When you start seeing and confessing and owning, I really don't know anything. You know why you'll do it? Christ made you. He's made wisdom to you. Blessed is the man that heareth me. This is Christ, our wisdom, speaking. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. What do we really need to seek? We need to seek righteousness. We need to seek holiness. We need to seek redemption. We need to seek pardon. We need to seek atonement. We need to seek acceptance with God. It's all found in one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask yourself, if you died right now, if you died this hour and stood before God, what would be your case? We should ask ourselves that question often. If you're His, you can rest knowing you have His righteousness. But if you're not His, oh. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God's not in his thoughts. Who's going to see him? Who's going to seek him? The humble shall see and be glad. And your heart shall live that seek God. We have to come down. We have to come to Christ like a child. Just an ignorant child that just needs to be taught of God. Y'all remember that? I came across this the other day when Will was about 7. And he was going to ride his bike. We were walking to school and we got out there and the helmet was wet. It had been out in the rain. And I reached in there and I said, Will, the helmet's wet. And I took his hand. I said, here, feel of it and see. And he reached in there and he felt of it. And we started on to school and we were walking along and we're about halfway to school. I totally forgot about it. I was thinking about other things. We're walking along and all of a sudden Will goes, Daddy, you didn't have to show me. And I said, what? You didn't have to show me the helmet was wet. He said, I believe everything you tell me. That's how we have to come to the Lord. And then he said, and I believe almost everything Emma tells me. Oh, listen to me. Be it known unto you, men and brethren, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. He said, behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. I don't want that to come upon me. I don't want to be somebody that despises this word and doesn't believe. Our Lord is passing by like he did that day. When his gospel was preached, he's passing by and he's saying to you, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him run to the Lord and he'll have mercy, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. He said, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. You see what happened to John and Andrew? They sought his abode. He showed them where he dwelt. And they never ceased dwelling with the Lord from that day. And you won't either. You come to him and you find him by his grace. And you'll stay with him and you'll live with him forever. He said, seek ye me and you shall live. He said, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh by his grace, really, truly, everyone that asketh receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be open. That's our Lord's word. I pray he make us never stop seeking him. Him. If we're in a busy day and we're all torn here and there, we ought to stop and ask ourselves, what am I seeking? And turn and seek him. Lord, help us. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, we pray that you would speak now and say, behold me. Turn us to be true seekers. Make us seek you. We thank you for this day. Thank you for this place, for these brethren. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for Christ, our Redeemer. Lord, forgive us for seeking perishing things. Lord, keep us seeking you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.